Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We trust you. We worship you and we love you. Thank you for another Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us the strength to stand firm in Christ when all those around us would want us to turn away. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for answering our prayers in regards to the things that we need. And thank you for teaching us not to desire everything we want and just survive with what we need. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with opportunities to share your truth with others and bridling our tongues when we do so, so that only your words come forth and only you are glorified and hearts are cut. Thank you for blessing us as we come together, and thank you for being here, because your word does say whenever two or more are gathered that you're among them. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are in need of salvation and physical healing as well. Especially we lift up Sean, who's still in the hospital and still on a respirator. We pray that you keep his body as strong as possible and bless the doctors with divine wisdom and keep him safe. We thank you, Father, for the technology that allows us to go into people's homes and share with them and have fellowship. We thank you for all these things, Father, and also for blessing those that have helped the ministry, whether they're praying for it or supporting it in any way. We thank you for blessing them the way you promised that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're starting a new chapter today, the Latter Rain, chapter 7 of the book, page 61, for those of you that actually have the book. We'll have to, I think it's the second one. Yeah, and it's the first one. See, it's Latter Rain? Yeah, that one. I had to put two in there because this chapter is extremely small as compared to all the rest. So, thanks again, Warren, for that email you sent me. I sent a copy off to Brother Rob. I couldn't believe it when I read that, and then I listened to that audio clip. I'd like to discuss it after church, and I don't know if I'd want to play it in the audio room because it's pretty bad. Some guy is, I guess he was used to be a professor at Loma Linda. He was allowed to preach at Loma Linda, saying that he had a message from God. To the Seventh-day Adventist Church, calling them, you know, sinners and stuff like that, and saying God's wrath is upon them because the judgment or the state of the dead and things like that. So it's getting close, people. It's getting very close because this was preached at Loma Linda, from what I understand. At least that's what they were saying. And he's got a website and everything. It's pretty disgusting. And 20, 30 years ago, you couldn't get away with a sermon like that in Loma Linda, but you can today. So anyway, it's fitting the Latter Rain is what we're going to start discussing today. Anyway, letter 15, June 25th, 1892. Also, oh, by the way, he also calls Sister White a false prophet in there. He's saying God's saying Sister White's a false prophet. And you can tell it's this man. I mean, just by even a babe in Christ. Christianity 101, you can tell. But since they haven't been preaching this message at the Seventh-day Adventist churches anywhere, this kind of a message will be embraced because none of the people know our doctrines or anything like that. They just don't know them. They don't know about the present truth. And so when something like this is proclaimed, sure, some of the people probably walked out of the church, but I would think the grand majority stayed in.
From what I understood when I was listening to it, you didn't say that he says, Sister White said, the only time the Holy Spirit's going to come is when the land rains.
Yeah, something to that. He said some other strange things about the Holy Spirit, too. I can't remember all of it because it was just strange. It was just weird. Anyway, letter 15, June 25th, 1892. It says, the Lord will soon come. Oops. Sound is going in and out. You hit control alt delete on the computer. Okay, no, we're good. How much memory? 66? Ah, yeah, knock it down. See what Donna has to say. Or not, ask Chrissy up there. This is a brand new battery. Is it? Yeah, I know. You were probably interfering because you're talking in the other one. Is it okay now? Because she's not talking now. Okay, let's watch it for a while and see how it goes. But thanks. All right. The Lord will soon come. There must be a refining, a winnowing process in every church, for there are among us wicked men who do not love the truth or honor God. There is need of transformation of character. Will the church arise and put on her beautiful garments, the righteousness of Christ? Soon it is to be seen who are the vessels on to honor. Praise the Lord for that. Soon we're going to have, you're not going to be able to, by the fruits you'll know them, of course, but we're going to have a little bit better understanding. But we won't, this latter rain, of course, is not something that's going to, like if you're in sin and you're looking for a way to get out of sin and you need extra strength to get out of sin, you got to be prepared to accept the latter rain. You can't, it's not a quick fix. It's not to that effect. Anyway, continuing. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Revelation 18, of course, verses 1 and 2. Then shall you, and of course now she's quoting from Malachi chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. She says, she's quoting, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. Here are plainly brought to view those who will be vessels unto honor, for they will receive the latter rain. Every soul who, in the light now shining upon our pathway, continues in sin, will be blinded and will accept the delusions that come from Satan. So if you've got any footholds in life now, get rid of them. Because if you are told it's sin and you're still embraced, I don't care how difficult the sin is at this point. It's getting frighteningly close to that term. And it may be the angel will be told, let them alone. Leave them with their idols. Continuing, he says, we are now nearing the close of this earth's history. Where are the faithful watchmen on the walls of Zion who will not slumber but faithfully declare the time of night? How painful it is to contemplate that the Lord Jesus is being kept in the background. It's sad to think, though, that we have some people, they might be having a hard time getting into the room. I don't know. But keep them in prayer because you just never know what's going on out there. Anyway, continue. It says, never was the confederacy of evil greater than at present time. Spirits of darkness combined with human agency set themselves firmly against the commandments of God. They confederate together to make of none effect the law of God. Traditions, falsehoods are exalted above the scriptures. Reason and science above revelation. Human talent above the teaching of the Spirit. Forms and ceremonies about the vital power of godliness. That's amazing how it's that clear. For example, human talent above the teaching of the Spirit. I've seen people clamor to guys like Doug Batchelor or Kenneth Cox, because these guys have a talent to speak and have a talent to go out and proclaim that, whatever message it is they're given, that, they have a gift, you can tell. And the talent by which they share it is what convinces the people rather than the Spirit of God. There are no Bereans in their earshot. Well, at least, you know, that it appears to be. We can't judge. We don't know the hearts of men. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, there still have quite a few people in their camp listening to the errors that they share. Continuing, time, precious time, has been lost in wanderings and backslidings from God. Every character is to be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary. If the moral character and the spiritual and spiritual advancement do not correspond to the benefits, opportunities, and blessings bestowed, wanting is written against the name. Wanting, of course, everything that's opposite of the Almighty, you know, His will. All who claim to be the children of God should seek daily to understand why they believe what they believe by diligently searching the Scriptures for themselves. Don't take it upon, don't believe it because I say it. Don't believe it because Brother Rob says it or Brother Jim or anybody else that preaches here or any preacher for that matter. Don't believe it just because, you know, they're saying it. Or because they took the time out to study it and preach a sermon on it. You know, it's a lot better to investigate, you know, as the Bereans, investigate it on your own. Continuing, it says, they who with humble hearts study the character of Jesus will come more and more to reflect His image. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward as being something to be bestowed in the future. But it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it. Pray for it. Believe for it. Remember the Scriptures does say to pray for the latter rain. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it. The history of the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram will be repeated till the close of time. Who will be on the Lord's side? Who will be deceived and in turn become deceivers? Everything is to be shaken that can be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, it's getting down to the wire here. We're starting to see things. I'm like, when I saw that sermon, like I'm going to share it later, of course, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe what I was seeing and what I was hearing, this message being proclaimed as if it's coming from God in a Seventh-day Adventist church. Now, I know we already know that they're in apostasy, but this is way overboard, people. This is like, man, this has gone off the deep end and is totally... it's just bad news. I don't even know when this thing was dated. I didn't even take a look at it to see the date on it. But it is a shocker. I got to admit, it is a very, very shocking thing to hear.
I wonder why
I know. Well, that's how it goes. I mean, it just gets by word of mouth. You know, somehow Warren got a hold of it, and he somehow got it to me, and then I sent it to Rob. So I don't even know. Rob hasn't seen it yet, I'm sure. But, yeah. It's definitely going to be on the Yesterday Apostasy site after Sabbath tonight. I'm going to, you know, get it on there somewhere. I'm not going to allow the entire MP3 to be played. I think I'm going to edit it out because all this stuff he says in the beginning, glorifying himself and all this weird things he says on the pulpit right there at Loma Linda, it's not necessary. I'll just edit all that out and just put in that one part where he says, this is the message from God. I'll just let the people listen to that. And, hopefully it'll get, and I know it will, it'll get some of the children out of that church. It'll get them out. They'll say, well, then this has got to be the final straw with some of them. This has to be the last straw that broke that camel's back, I hope. If not, well, then it might be reprobates we're dealing with. Anyway, letter 6, January 16th, 1896, says, dear brethren who occupy responsible positions in the work, the Lord has a controversy with you. Religious principles have been corrupted. We will either make more pure, noble, and holy the principles held by God's heritage, or else we will mislead by false proposition, unholy schemes, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, are we. Jeremiah 7:4, that's what they're saying today. We are the church. That's what the Pharisees said when the Christians were walking out. That's what the Catholics said when the Protestants were walking out. That's what the Protestants said when the Seventh-day Adventists were walking out, and that's what the Seventh-day Adventists are saying when we walk out. We are the temple. We are the temple of the Lord are we. The work and cause of the Lord is sacred. There is to be no mingling of human, common, unholy fire with God's offering. We know what it means to mess with strange fire. We saw what happened to Aaron's sons. This has been and is still being done. But men are blind and see not the result of their zealous efforts. The question is, shall those who are called from place to place act a part in the sacred work of God, use the fire of God's own kindling, or shall they use the common fire, of which not one spark should be used to kindle the incense upon the censers which are offered to God? Obedience is the first price of eternal life. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter is to reveal himself, not in any specified, precise way that man may mark out, but the order of God, in unexpected times and ways that will honor his own name. Now, just now is our day of mercy and salvation. The Lord God, who dwelleth in the holy place, sees every soul that shows contempt for the manifestations of his Holy Spirit. God has revealed himself again and again in a most marked manner in Battle Creek. He has given a large measure of his Holy Spirit to the believers there. Some felt annoyed at this outpouring, and their own natural dispositions were manifested. They said, this is only excitement. It is not the Holy Spirit, not showers from heaven of the latter rain. And they're saying the same thing today. It kind of reminds me of Michael, David's wife, as he was dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. You know. Anyway, continuing this, on many occasions, the Holy Spirit did work, but those who resisted the Spirit of God at Minneapolis were waiting for a chance to travel over the same ground again because their spirit was the same. They pronounced in their heart and soul words that this manifestation of the Holy Spirit was fanaticism and delusion. They stood like a rock, the waves of mercy flowing upon and around them, but beaten back by their head, possibly hand. It's probably a typo. By their hand and wicked hearts, which resisted the Holy Spirit's working. Had this been received, it would have made them wise unto salvation, holier men, prepared to do the work of God with sanctified ability. But all the universe of heaven witnessed this, the disgraceful treatment of Jesus Christ, represented by the Holy Spirit. Had Christ been before them, they would have treated him in a manner similar to that which the Jews treated Christ. I remember hearing that saying before. You know, they would have killed him. Crucify him, they would have yelled out. Those who opened the door of their hearts to temptation at Minneapolis and carried the same Spirit home with them will realize, if not now, in the near future, that they resisted the Holy Spirit of God and did despite to the Spirit of grace. Will they repent or will they harden their hearts and resist evidence? There is much that needs to be set in order in every institution that is in operation in our world. Finite men are not to make themselves lords and seek to govern men's minds and principles when their own minds and their own principles are very shaky. This uncertainty is being communicated to the churches by men in prominent positions. You know, what amazes me here is how the prophet's alive. She's seeing things, you know, these things happening in the church. Just by looking at history, look at the Wesleyans or Lutherans or whatever, you look at, like, when a leader of the church dies, how the church gets worse after the person dies, right? It gets all corrupted, you know, especially after that generation that was alive during that person's time also die off. And the people that are in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, even though they admit, just like the Catholics do, that yes, there's great apostasy in this church, how they can still stay in there is beyond me, when even in her day she was saying there's problems here. And of course, after she laid to rest, it just got progressively worse. Continuing, some have been and are still refusing to put on the wedding garment. They still wear their citizen's dress and despise the garment woven in the loom of heaven, which is Christ our righteousness. Now, that 1888 message that they rejected. They don't want to put on that garment. The Spirit of the Lord has been upon his messengers whom he hath sent with light, precious light. But there were so many who had turned their face away from the Sun of Righteousness that they saw not its bright beams. The Lord says to them, they have turned their backs to me and not the face. And this was written, by the way, folks, in 1896 after, you know, they rejected the message. This lording over God's heritage as though the endowment of the talents of the mind, the soul, the principles of men are to be under the jurisdiction of men is permeating our churches with a spirit after the same order. There are many getting where the Lord can do nothing for them. They will not recognize the spirit of the voice of God, but treat his words as idle tales. Many have breathed the atmosphere that has surrounded the souls of men in positions of trust, who have not only thought in their hearts, but expressed with their lips, my Lord delayeth his coming. You know, the guy that beat the servants? Matthew 24. And their acts reveal the sentiment. In other words, they figure they can get off, get away with this because he's not coming yet or something. Who will now understand these things that I write? There are men who have known the truth, who have feasted upon the truth, who are now divided between infidel sentiments. There is only a step between them and the precipice of eternal ruin. The Lord is coming, but those who venture to resist the light that God gave in rich measure at Minneapolis, who have not humbled their hearts before God, will follow in the path of resistance, saying, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice in Exodus chapter 5? And we all know that was Pharaoh when he said that, the ultimate in atheism. Who is the Lord? I don't know God. The banner all will bear whose voice, or who voiced the message of the third angel, is being covered with another color that virtually kills it. This is being done. Will our people now hold fast to the truth? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14:12. This is our standard. Hold it aloft, for it is truth. See, that's what they have given up in there. So many people say that there won't be people leaving the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It'll be the wicked that leave. But when you look at the structure of the church, they have left. It's just that the only thing they've done is like it's that clever thing that the devil always does. You know, they leave the church while in the church. I was thinking about this morning. I was going to write something on that, you know, for the site in regards to how they're actually leaving Christ while in his church. That's the only way to do it effectively, to destroy those who are in it. Leave him while you're in it. You know, kick him out, in other words, like I've always said. Kick Christ out. That way you can say, yeah, you know, if you're leaving the church, you know, you're outside the camp. That's the way the devil always does. He infiltrates from within. Okay. Maybe we can get this whole chapter done today. Who knows? Letter 8, February 6th, 1896. I guess it's also an upward look. Anyway, it says, the Holy Spirit has been insulted and light has been rejected. Is it possible for those who for years have been so blind to see? Is it possible that in this late stage of their resistance, their eyes will be anointed? Will the voice of the Spirit of God be distinguished from the deceiving voice of the enemy? There are men who will soon evidence with which banner they are standing under, the banner of the Prince of Life or the banner of the Prince of Darkness. There are poor, honest, humble souls whom the Lord will put in your places. And, of course, in parentheses, it more or less says men in responsible places, who never had the opportunity you have had, could not, because you were not worked by the Holy Spirit. We may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. Because you can't, anyway. I mean, if you don't have the early rain, how are you going to notice the latter rain? Okay, last one is manuscript 148, October 8, 1899. 11 years after they rejected the message. It says, we have the assurance that in this age of the world, the Holy Spirit will work with mighty power, unless by our unbelief we limit our blessings and thus lose the advantage we might obtain. Personal religious experience is needed in every church. Why? Because those who are not under the working of the Holy Spirit will not stand amid the perils of the last days. Let me reread that. Because those, and she asks why, because those who are not under the working of the Holy Spirit will not stand amid the perils of the last days. Unless the revival of the Spirit of God shall come, all their professions will never make the members of the church Christians. Remember, Christ even said, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and this, that, in your name? And he says, like, get away from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. And how many people have we met in our lifetime alone, online or offline, that proclaim Jesus Christ Lord, but yet, by their fruits, you know they're not Christians? Anybody can say they're a Christian. I mean, so many people do. Okay, continue. It says, unless the revival of the Spirit of God shall come, all their professions will never make the members of the church Christians. There are sinners in Zion who need to repent of sins that have been cherished as precious treasures. Until these sins are seen and thrust from the soul, until every faulty, unloving trait of character is transformed by the Spirit's influence, God cannot manifest himself in power. There is more hope for the open sinner than for the professedly righteous, who are not pure, holy, and undefiled. The spiritual anointing of the Lord will never come to self-sufficient men and women. You will certainly be weighed in the golden scales of the heavenly sanctuary and found wanting. Kind of like Lot's wife, turning around, looking back. She didn't want what the Lord was offering. She wanted what he was taking away. What kind of witnesses are we for truth and righteousness? Are we striving with all our God-given powers to reach the measure of the stature of men and women in Christ? Are we seeking for his fullness, even or ever reaching higher and higher, trying to attain the perfection of his character? When God's servants reach this point, they will be sealed in their foreheads. That's pretty blunt. That's when we get sealed. The recording angel will declare, it is done. They will be complete in him whose they are by creation and by redemption. Don't think we've got 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Keep it in the back of your mind that you might only have 30 days. You might have 30 minutes. You don't know. You know, you can have a massive coronary, you know, a heart attack. Eternity is not something to toy with. Finishing up, she says, we must be laborers together with God, else we shall fail in the work of overcoming, and our irreligious influence will cause other souls to fail. No soul is lost that does not draw other souls down with it. Like I've always said, no man's an island. You know, that's why the devil infiltrates families, in friendships, school chums, co-workers, whatever. When he gets someone to go down, he'll take down everybody around him. Misery loves company. Just as much as a Christian likes to go forth and proclaim Christ Lord and say, wow, I have found a new wonderful blessing in my life. I found out who Jesus Christ was. And I mean, personally, you know how it is when we first had that experience with Jesus and how wonderful it was. Well, look at the other toss of the coin. When you decide that it's not for you, let's say, and now misery comes into the life. With the same zeal, it's a different, like, it's kind of like a backward zeal, but with the same desire to tell or, you know, get other loved ones to join us in this path of Christianity, a person in misery would do the same thing on the other end of the rainbow. Because misery truly does love company. Because I can remember when I was lost in the world, it was just dumb to do stupid things on your own. You had a buddy with you to go and cause this problem or do this damage or whatever, you know. Misery always loved company. We'll be back in a couple of minutes.